Blessing to be here this morning. Blessing to be behind another man's pulpit. I don't take that lightly. It's an honor, and I am thankful for the opportunity. I've been praying about what to preach pretty much since Secret Hiding Place when I found out. Who all went to Secret Hiding Place? Raise your hand. All right, did y'all have a good time? You don't have to lie because I'm here. All right, so glad everybody had a good time with that, and that's when I was invited to come here, and I've been thankful for that and been praying, and I believe I have the message that God wants me to preach, and I have two different messages. I was like, Lord, which one do you want me to preach? And thankfully, during Sunday school, when Pastor got up and was teaching, it kind of went right along with what I want to preach. So isn't it awesome how God does that? He goes, all right, this is what I want you to preach. He confirmed it for me. But before I preach, I just want to say a couple things. First of all, I like how when we're singing Love Lifted Me, we get to lift up. That's kind of fun. I want to incorporate that in my church. That's fun to do. It gets your hamstrings all stretched out for when you're ready to run around. So you're ready to go. So before I get up now, we had Thanksgiving. I'm sure we're all still stuffed from that. We're all still tired from that. So now I know I look like it. I do calisthenics every morning. And you're looking, you're like, yeah, he does. All right, so this is what I do. All right, now I want everybody to get their hands up. All right, get your hands up. Now this is going to help you before I preach so you're not all tired. Ready? We're going to start off just simple. I know we had Thanksgiving. It's a little rough right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to do some regular sit-ups. Okay? So we're only going to do 5 of them. I'll keep it easy on you guys. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, shake it off. Shake it off. All right. Now let's do some jumping jacks. Let's get our heart racing a little bit, okay? Ready? Just 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Shake it off. Shake it off. All right. One more, and we should be good to go. I think we'll be ready and alert. All right, we're going to do some push-ups, okay? Here we go. Let's see how we do push-ups here. Now we'll go with this. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Shake it off. Shake it off. All right. Thank you. All right, now we're ready to go for the service. Okay. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Amen. It's good to have a good time in the house of God. I'm glad we don't have some religion where we have to always do the same thing and it's all premeditated and pre-planned. We can have a good time but still serve God and still worship Him. 1 Peter chapter number 4. This is where Pastor was this morning. I just want to start in verse number 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 17 is going to be my text. It says, "For this time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray, Lord, that you please, God, help me. God, I can't, there's nothing I can say, Lord, that will help. There's nothing I can do. But God, I pray that you fill me with your spirit. And God, I pray that you please preach, God, through me. And God, help your people, Lord. As they're here to hear from you, they need you, God, and I pray that you please touch our hearts this morning. God, thank you for the singing. Thank you for already showing up. God, please bless what I'm about to say, and I'll thank you and I'll praise you for all that you're going to do, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here in verse number 17, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And I find that in my generation, a lot of times, we hear all the time that God's merciful and God's gracious and God is love, and those things are true, and I thank God for that. I thank God for how good he's been in my life and all the times he's showed me mercy. But see, what I believe that our generation, we kind of lose the focus on one thing, and that's something that's mentioned in the Bible hundreds of times, and that's the fear of God. The fear of God. See, I had a Bible teacher, Vince Massa, and he would always say, when God says something once, pay attention. But if he says something multiple times, really pay attention. Because God wants you to know about it. And in the Bible, it's always mentioned the fear of God, the fear of God, the fear of God. So I believe what God's trying to say is we should fear him. Now, I know we should serve God out of love. And I believe that. I believe because God died for us and he paid our sin debt out of love, we should say, God, I want to serve you because of what you did for me. But sometimes we love ourselves a little too much. And when that happens, because of our love of ourselves is greater than the love of God, I think fear should be a good backup on why you serve God. Because see, in the Bible, it talks about in verse number 17, it talks about judgment. And God is a gracious God. And he is a merciful God. He's a loving God. But he's also a righteous judge that will judge all the world. He's a judging God. And righteous in doing so, we deserve God's judgment. Don't you think so? I don't know anything in my life that doesn't deserve God's judgment. I don't know any good in me that would be allowing me to say, oh, you know, I did good today. I don't deserve God to judge me today. There's nothing good in me. My righteousness is as filthy rags. God is a judging God. And a couple things, while I was praying about what to preach here, I started thinking, man, God judges some things. And if you look back in the Old Testament, God judges nations. God judges nations time and time again. And one nation in particular, we think about Israel. And you can read how Israel, how they got taken out of Egypt and they were doing what they were supposed to do. And God said, you know what, follow this law and do this and do that. And I'll bless you and I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. That was his people. That was his nation. He said, hey, if you guys are doing right and you guys are living right, man, you'll never lose a battle. You guys can be fed for the rest of your lives. You'll be joyous. You'll be happy. I'll take care of you. But there was a stipulation. He said, but if you turn away from me, and if you don't do what you're supposed to do, there's a judgment involved with that. And I'm going to take that land from you. And so we read about Israel, and we hear how Israel would go into the promised land, and they were winning all these victories, and then something wouldn't go their way. They'd complain, and God would judge them and then give it right back to them. They would be happy that they got it back, and they say, oh God, thank you for delivering us out of captivity. And then they would go on and they would worship God, and then something would happen and they turn their back on God again. And so God would judge them and bring in another army that would destroy Israel and take them captive. And what they would do every time that happened, they would always get right with God and then they would turn back. They would get right with God and they would turn back. I think that sounds like a lot of our Christian lives. I think that sounds like mine. There's been plenty of time as a teenager. Listen, as a teenager, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I was called to preach when I was 13, but I didn't get serious about serving God until I was 20. Well, I wanted to serve God. I wanted to live right, but I loved myself a little bit more. And because of that, there's times in my life where God had to say, listen, Michael Shane, you better stop or I'm going to have to judge you. Well, we look at God and we're saying, man, God, he's so merciful. He's so gracious. And I'm sure Israel was saying the same. They said, you know what? We can go after Baal. We can go after all these idols because all we have to do is cry out to God and he'll save us like he always has. I believe there's a verse in the Old Testament that God says, cry unto your idols. Don't cry unto me. He said, hey, you chose them, so how about you just cry after them? I'm not going to listen. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Isn't that scary for you to think that you can come down to this altar one Sunday morning and say, God, forgive me for messing up. Forgive me for what I've done. And God say, how about you cry out to your idols? You seem to pick them over me a whole lot. That's a scary thought. See, the nation of Israel, they never got things right after they picked a king. They said, you know, God, we want a king. We don't want you to serve us. Or we don't want you to lead us anymore. So God said, fine. He gave him Saul. And after that, he had David. Then Solomon. But when Rehoboam came around, Rehoboam was wicked. He didn't want to do right. And so the first judgment came. He split the nation. He split the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And so that was God's first judgment. Now Israel, all their kings from Jeroboam down, not one of them wanted to do right. They never looked for God. They never wanted to serve God. They continually were wicked and worshiping these false gods and making their children pass through the fire and all these abominations before God. And so what God did, we talk about God having a cup of wrath, and if we can just picture this for a second, maybe God sitting on his throne, and he has this cup of wrath, and every time Israel did something wrong, every time Israel turned its back on God, that cup of wrath just got a little bit more full, a little bit more full. And God, every time, he would send his prophet saying, hey, you better watch out. You better turn back to me. You better worship me. Why? Because my cup of wrath, it's getting fuller and fuller. And I'm going to have to judge you because I love you, but I will judge you. Israel never turned back. So what God did is once that cup got a little full, he poured it out. and the Assyrians came in and wiped out the nation of Israel. Then we look at the nation of Judah. Now, the nation of Judah, they had a little bit better luck. They had some good kings. They had guys like Josiah, who would come in, and they read the book, the Word of God, if you will, and when that happens, they would have revivals, and they would break down their altars and break down the high places, and they would worship the Lord, and they would get right with God. And God, you know what he was doing? I believe the same thing. He was sitting with that cup of wrath. Now, it didn't fill up as fast as the nation of Israel because they kept getting right. They were trying to do right at certain periods, and so it would stop. But then they would get that bad king that came in. It would fill up. Then a good king, and it would stop. Then a bad king, and it'd fill up some more. So even though it took longer, God still judged the nation of Judah. And there was still a time when he had to pour it out and say, that's enough. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the nation of Judah. What I'm trying to say is, God will judge a nation. Now, America was founded on the Bible. It was founded on the principles of God's Word. And I love America. I'm thankful that I was born in America where I can read the Word of God freely, where I can come to church on a Sunday morning and worship God without any fear. I thank God for that, and I love this country. But I can say that this country isn't what it once was. See, at a point in history, they decided they no longer wanted God. They threw God out of the schools. They threw God out of the court. And when that happened, you can look at history. America started turning down a path it cannot come back from. It started turning down a path of abominations, just like Israel. Hey, they may not physically worship a god named Baal. They may not physically have altars in their house. But spiritually, they're worshiping and looking forward to these false gods and these false idols. They worship the actors on television. They worship these false politicians. Why? Because America turned from God, so now they're looking for something else to worship. You know what God's doing? God's saying, America, you better watch out. And his cup of wrath gets more full every single day. Judgment's coming to America. Now, I pray for my country, and you should too. You should pray, God, help our leaders. God, please, instill in them some fear of God, please. But if they don't turn towards God, God's going to say, all right, America, that's enough. You had your chance. And what's going to happen? He destroyed his own nation, his own chosen people. What makes America any better? Another thing I was thinking about that God could judge, and if we look at Revelation chapter number 2, the very first church you see is the church of Ephesus. And this church of Ephesus, man, they were on fire for God. Man, they were worshiping God. They were witnessing to people. They were winning souls to Christ. They were doing everything a church could do, man. Just like this church, I believe. I believe this church, just from the couple times I've been here and meeting your pastor, I can tell you guys love the Lord, and that's great. And you guys want to see people get saved, and you want to see the work done. But see, just like Ephesus, there could be a time where God says, hey, Charlestown, you're doing great, but what happened? You left your first love. Well, you did run well. What hindered you? Man, you guys had souls on fire for God. You were teaching people. You were witnessing. You were doing everything you could. What happened? Teenager, what happened? At Secret Hiding Place, I saw you. You went down to an altar and you gave everything to me. You said you were going to serve me. You said you were going to worship me. And you did. You went out and you witnessed. But did you already die out? What happened? Where'd the fire go? And so what he told the church of Ephesus, he said, listen, if you don't get things right with me, if you don't do what I want you to do, you have a candle that represents your church, and I will remove it. I will take that candle out, and there will be no more church of Ephesus. Teenager, right now the church is in good hands. Right now I can see that it has some men and some pillars that are standing for this church. But when you guys are the future leaders, like Pastor was talking about, will this church still stand for something? Will it still stand for the Word of God? Will you still go out and preach? Will you still go out and witness? Will you get your friends to come in? If you could base this church off of your spirituality right now where you're sitting, do you really think this church would keep on going off of that and that alone? Or is God saying, hey, young person, I got a candle here, and if you don't get things right, if you don't surrender your life now, years down the road, I'm going to remove that candle from Charlestown. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if someone came to this church years from now and said, man, I know you wouldn't believe it, but this is the place I got saved. I know you wouldn't believe it, but it was right here at this altar that I got things right with God, and I surrendered everything to Him. I used to sit right here in the choir loft and sing praises to Him. But now the church closed down its doors. There's no more pastor here. Man, they're not singing about God anymore. Or maybe they are singing about God, but God's nowhere to be found. Maybe it's dead. Why? Because the teenagers didn't want to get things right. They didn't want to surrender their lives now at a young age. And so when the generation that is doing something, when they're gone, those teenagers, it's going to be time for them to step up. And God's going to say, you left your first love a long time ago. That candle's gone. See, God is a loving God. He is a merciful God, and He has plenteous of mercy. But He is a judging God. And you are His child. What if you stood before a judge, and you went before him, and you had done something wrong, and this judge was sitting here, and he heard your appeal, and you're saying, I'm so sorry, judge, for what I did. It was wrong. I'm sorry. And that judge, he sits there, and he thinks for a minute, and he goes, you know what? I'm going to grant you mercy. I'm going to grant you mercy. You're forgiven. You're pardoned. Go out and don't do it again. You know what? You're going to feel pretty excited about that. Just like when you got saved, man. When he wiped the slate clean and washed you in his blood and cleansed you of all your sins, man, you're like, thank God. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I don't have to go to hell. I'm thankful that he changed my life. But then you kind of slip up. Kind of mess up and you get back in that sin that he saved you from and you slip up a little bit and you have to go back before that judge. And that judge, he sits there and this time he's like, you know, shaking his head. He's, well, you know what? I'm going to grant you mercy one more time. Go ahead. Don't do it again. Man, you're excited again, just like the first time. You're cleansed. Man, you're like, oh, man, thank you. It restored fellowship between you and that judge. And you're so, oh, thank you. Thank you for having mercy on me. I'm sorry I did it again. I promise I won't. I'm sorry. And you go out on your way, and again you fall. Now, this process happens about 10 more times. And the next time that it happens, you walk into the courtroom, and there's something different about you. See, before when you walked into the courtroom, you were humble. You knew you were guilty, and you came down and you said, Judge, I'm so sorry for what I've done, but now you're used to His mercy. Now you go before the judge and you're saying, man, I did it again. Good thing He's merciful. I did it again. Good thing He's going to have mercy on me. And the judge sits there and he looks at you and he does something you've never seen before. This time he stands up, he takes that hammer and he drives it down and says, guilty. I've let it go for far too long. Now you're going to have to pay for it. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. See, God judges nations, God judges churches, but God will judge the individual. And so, we think about that verse, His mercies are new every morning, and thank God for that. Thank God for His mercy. But friend, can I tell you this morning that His mercy was when you opened your eyes this morning. His mercy was when you got out of bed and were able to walk. His mercy is when you walked down the hall and went and opened your refrigerator and fixed yourself some breakfast before church. That was God's mercy. His mercy is when you got all dressed up and got in your car and started it and drove all the way here without getting in a car accident. That was God's mercy. So why do we think, as humans, the way we are, with our selfishness, with our arrogance, with the way that we think about who we are, we think so high of ourselves that we really think that God's mercy is going to always cover our sin? See, He's already given us so much mercy for just getting out of bed. So why would God have to give us mercy for sinning? He doesn't have to do that. Mercy is something we don't deserve, not something that God is forced to give us. And so we think about that, and let's just try to picture that we have in the morning, maybe God has this little picture or something of mercy. And so we woke up this morning, there's some of God's mercy. We walk down our hallway, there's some of God's mercy. Now the mercy's, it's down to here now. Because He's already had a certain portion of mercy that He was going to give you that day. And then you go and you go, well, God's merciful, thank God for that. And so that same sin that you once felt so guilty for now, you do it and go, oh, God, I'm sorry. I messed up again. God says, maybe, one point, if you're not careful, God will say, hey, I already had enough mercy on you today. Now it's time for judgment. I'm sure there's people here, I don't know this church, but I'm sure there's people here that you can think of that should be here this morning and have no reason not to be, but they're not here. The judgment of God will fall on them. And we look at that and we go, yeah, you know what? That's easy to understand. They're not doing right. They're not living right. They're probably going to get judged. What about us? we're here, but is there not something in your life that you think God's not going to judge you for? Or you're sitting there and you go, well, no one knows about it. My pastor doesn't know about it. My mom and dad don't know about it. It's just me. It's only affecting me. God knows about it. And God, it says in Habakkuk, it says God can't even look at iniquity. It says he can't even look at it. So why do you think a holy, perfect, infallible, righteous God is going to let you get away with your sin every time you do it? You say, well, I've been to the altar and I've prayed and I asked God to forgive me every time I do it, but and then I get up and I do it again. See, God will forgive you instantly the second you ask for forgiveness for it, and thank God for that. He will have mercy when you ask for it. But see, the problem is we take advantage of God's mercy. And he doesn't have to give it to us. And so I find in these occasions where God judges a nation, where God judges a church, where God judges the individual, the judgment of God will fall. Judgment is coming. That is the inevitable. And we deserve it for what we've done. And see, the judgment of God, man, it'll cost you something. See, it's not just, oh man, this is going to be bad. No, I'm sure today that pastor here has preached a funeral of a young man who died because of the judgment of God. I'm sure that he's preached a funeral where he could think in his mind, man, he was way too young if he would have just gotten right. Man, if he would have just given everything to God, but he never got that thing right and it cost him his life. Maybe it won't be your physical life. Maybe it'll be your spiritual life. Wouldn't it be sad if you get up to heaven one day and God opens up this door and says, look at all that. You know what that is? That's everything you could have had. That's everything that I had planned for your life after you got saved. Man, I wanted to give you the perfect family. I wanted to give you that perfect job. I wanted to give you that perfect church. I was going to bless you tremendously. But right here, you turned from me. Right here, you stopped listening to me. Right here, you just kept struggling with that same sin that I told you time and time again to get rid of, and it cost you all this. And now you can't have that. Maybe it'll cost you joy. Maybe you're at home and you're like, man, I'm so depressed. Oh, you put on a front when you're around everybody else. Maybe you've got bitterness in your heart. Maybe some kind of anger towards mom and dad or towards your preacher, and you're not telling anybody about it, but God knows. And you know what that is? That's God allowing his judgment to fall on you because you didn't want to get right, and so now it's costing you joy. The judgment of God will cost you something, but it doesn't have to be that way. You see, when God judges a nation, he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who I call by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them. See, salvation was free and clear. Salvation was, God, forgive me for my sins and save me, and nothing else. It's faith plus nothing, and thank God for that. But see, I think that once you're saved and you go back to that same sin that he delivered you from, the same bondage that he once broke, and you take those chains and you put them back on, I think God makes it a little bit harder to break the next time because he already delivered you from it once. So now it's up to you. So it wasn't, if my people who are called by my name pray and I will hear them. It said if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, now there's a stipulation. He said, I'll give you mercy, but you're going to have to humble yourself. And you're going to have to turn from your wicked ways. You're going to have to stop what you're doing. You're going to have to get up off the altar and leave it at the altar. Don't go back to that same sin. Don't go back to the same ways. Don't go back to this is how I want to live my life. I want to live it this way. No, it's God's way or no way. God's saying, hey, if you want my mercy, you need to stop what you're doing. You need to turn from your wicked ways. He says in a church, when he's judging a church, talking about the church of Ephesus, he said, remember where you were, repent for what you're doing wrong, and then go back to the way you were at first. There's a stipulation. He didn't say repent and everything will be good. He said repent and go back to doing things the right way. Then, and only then, will I pour my mercy out. See, judgment's coming, but you can stop it. You can change God's mind, but before God's mind's ever changed in the Bible, man changed their mind first. And so if you go down to this altar and say, God, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, the way I've been living, the way I've been carrying around that secret sin that no one else knows about, and I've been carrying that on my shoulders, God, I'm sorry, I'm done, get up off the altar and leave it there, and don't go back to it. And you know what God will do? Okay, now I'll give you some mercy. See, in Habakkuk, it talks about Israel and how they're being destroyed. And Habakkuk says he sees violence all around. And chapter 2 talks about God's going to judge Israel. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk says something. He says, God, I know judgment's coming, but in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. The wrath of God is coming. And see, the wrath of God on this earth, if you're not saved, is nothing compared to the eternal wrath that you will face if you leave this world without giving your heart to Jesus Christ. See, if there's someone in here today, this is Sunday morning. I don't know who's new. I don't know any of that. But I know that in a crowd this size, that there could be someone who's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if you've never done that, you can live your whole life and you can die. And just like Pastor was talking about, there's a white throne judgment. And see, at that judgment, God's going to stand before you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. How would you feel if you allowed your son to die for all of mankind and mankind say, eh, that life's not for me? All of mankind say, I have another way. I don't think you'd be too happy about that. God's not going to be either. See, he let his son die for you. He said, he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loves us. He loved you enough to have his son die for you. Are you going to leave this church without accepting his son? You're not promised tomorrow. There is a white throne judgment for you. But for the Christians in this room who have accepted his son, what are you doing? Have you given your heart to God? Have you done everything that you know you should be doing? Or is there something you're hanging on to? Is there some sin that you're hanging on to? Or are you turning away from God? Are you rebelling against God? Judgment's coming. He loves you, but he must correct you because he is a just father and a just judge. But you can ask and beg for mercy and then turn from your wicked ways, and then God will give mercy. God loves you, but he does have to judge you. Where are you this morning? Is judgment coming? Can you say, man, I'm just not living the way I should? Maybe it's time to come to an altar and say, God, I want to serve you. God, forgive me for who I am. Forgive me for messing up. Forgive me for allowing my heart to wander away from you. God, please help me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. And then go out and do what you're supposed to do. Do right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father.